All right, James chapter 2. We've got to get into overdrive here now. I'd like to speak to you on this theme tonight, fulfilling the royal law. Fulfilling the royal law. You've heard of the golden rule, but now the royal law. Here we have James writing about it in chapter 2 and verse number 8. It says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. James says there, in verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. Heavenly Father, thank you for this truth that you've laid on my heart, and I pray that it will be conveyed as your Holy Spirit would use it. Please empty me of myself, fill me with the Spirit, hide me behind the cross. May every listener as well, to the best of their ability, you helping each one of us, try to not be distracted by the distractions that we've had to seemingly overcome in these days, but not even allow what's coming in the week ahead, but what you have for us now to be the focus of our attention. In Jesus' name, amen. James is referring to a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 18, which says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. What is the royal law? Well, the royal law can be summed up in this statement, loving my neighbor. Loving my neighbor. The Bible says in Romans 13 and verse number 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. In Galatians 5 and 14, the Bible says, for the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, if I'm going to love my neighbor, and that is what we believe the Bible teaches is the royal law is loving my neighbor, I submit to you tonight that the love for my neighbor is birthed out of the love I have for my Lord Jesus Christ. I am not going to love my neighbor if I do not have a biblical love, a sincere love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where it really begins. Now, I'm not going to focus on that tonight, but that's where it really begins, is that we have a love for God that is advancing, that we have a love for God that is warm, that's hot, and that it's passionate for the Lord and what he has for us. Out of that comes a love for my neighbor. My neighbor, who is my neighbor? And, of course, we're going to look at that great parable that was birthed out of that question here in just a minute, okay? But my neighbor is anyone that I can help. My neighbor does not have to be near me to help them. Yes, I have a neighbor over here. I have a neighbor over here. I have a neighbor over here. And I have people that are near me. But a neighbor is anyone that I can help. So it doesn't have to be someone in the same city that I live in. It doesn't have to be someone that is close to me in proximity, but that's normally the people that we think of. John 15 and verse number 12, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So to love my neighbor is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed. Why? Because Jesus said, you're going to love one another. You can love one another as I have loved you. So the question must not be, in a sense, who is my neighbor? But I like it this way. The question ought to be, to whom can I be a neighbor? To whom can I be a neighbor? In other words, the difference between those two questions is this. One person is trying to figure out necessarily specifically who it is. The other person is saying, however many people I can be a help to, I want to be a help to. Now, I want you to go with me in your Bible to that probably one of the most famous parables in all the Bible. The parable of the Good Samaritan. We find that parable in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 10. Would you turn there, please? The royal law of James is found in a parable given in Luke, chapter number 10. We are introduced to it here. It's something I'm sure you've heard that terminology before, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And even if you're new to church and this is new, then that's fine as well. But I would have to imagine that even a lot of people that don't even go to church have heard that terminology, someone that is a good Samaritan. Even someone that would stop when a person is alongside of the road, like our gentleman here that we'll look at, but would help change a tire for someone, and they might say, we had a good Samaritan come by. They've never been to church in their life, but they know that terminology. This is where it started. This is where it started, and it started because somebody fulfilled the royal law. A lawyer is in this particular story, and we'll pick it up in verse number 25, and we'll just kind of work our way through this to get to the actual Samaritan part of it, and then we'll give a bit of an outline. But notice here, the Bible says, and there was a certain lawyer that stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This lawyer was someone who was interpreting the Mosaic law, not a lawyer that would be defending someone in a court of law, but someone who understood the Mosaic law and would interpret it. He comes to Jesus with a question. It was a question that was meant to put Jesus between a rock and a hard place. You can see that. He tempted him. He was trying to get him to say something maybe that would be out of line or that would be inappropriate or that would be even wrong. I mean, good luck. You're talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to say anything that's wrong. And much like what Jesus did other times, Jesus answers in a question. Look at verse number 26. What is written in the law? How readest thou? Now, Jesus knew this man. He knew him inside and out. He knows you inside and out. He knew what this man was studied. He knew what he knew. He knew everything about this man. And so he says, you answer your own question. What does the law say? What do you read in the law that you've interpreted? You know, this is your job. You know, it's kind of like, so quickly it's spun right back to him. And so he gives the lawyer the question. So he could, and so basically Jesus is saying to him, the answer to your question is in the scripture. The scripture that you know. Can I just say as a side note tonight, whether your name or my name is in there, not specifically, but I can tell you this. The answer to what you have a question about tonight in the spiritual and maybe sometimes even in the physical sense is in the Word of God. This is the Word of God, the final authority. It is our faith. It is what we believe and what we put our faith and trust in. It is the source and of Anchor Baptist Church. We find so many things in the Word of God that can help us not only now, but obviously in the future. Well, the lawyer gives an Old Testament answer. He quotes a little bit of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, which is referred to as the Shema, S-H-E-M-A. And also he quotes from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 8. Look at verse number 27, though, in our text. We won't turn back to those verses for time. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength, with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, this was the correct answer, the correct answer. But we do not see that this lawyer applies it to himself. Because Jesus then says in verse number 28, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. And so I know that this lawyer knew that he had not kept the law exactly as Jesus had said in verse number 27. Because no one can keep the law perfectly. We just read that. Remember in James? If you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. And so this lawyer, he knew that he hadn't loved God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He hadn't, and all of that. And so what does he do? Another question, verse 29. It's time for another redirect. Willing to justify himself, says, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Thus begins the parable of the Good Samaritan. Verse number 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now this is not just down as in distance, but it's also down as in topography, okay? Jerusalem was about 2,600 feet above sea level. Jericho was about 1,300 feet below sea level, okay? Now, you don't always have to understand biblical geography necessarily, but this really helps with this particular story because it's a parable. Keep that in mind. But a parable gives us so much, and we can even dig into it and learn a little bit more about it. So this is someone who's making a journey through a mountainous-type area coming from 2,600 feet above, going down to 1,300 feet below, going from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was approximately 17 miles long, this particular road. This road was known, I believe he's talking about a real place, okay? Let me back up and say, this is a parable, but he's using terms, places, cities, of legitimate places that were around in this time. So the ruler, the lawyer, excuse me, he knows this. He knows Jerusalem, he knows Jericho, he knows the path, he knows all of that, okay? And the Bible says that this man fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And the Bible says, and by chance there came down a certain priest. Notice verse 32, and likewise a Levite. So we're not gonna major on the priest and the Levite, only to say this, that Jericho was a city filled with priests and Levites. Some say that there would have been thousands of them living there. It could be that these two individuals, again, this is the parable side of it, but they were on their way from performing some kind of religious duties. They were on their way home, or they were on their way to their next place. The Bible makes it very clear that both of these men saw the injured man. You see that in verse 31 and in verse 32. They came and looked. They saw him, passed by on the other side. I want you to notice something from the Old Testament. Let's hold our place there. I just want to show you something regarding the error of the priest and the Levite. Go with me quickly back to Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22. I find this to be very interesting, that the Bible here gives an indication about how I am supposed to treat not my brother, but my brother's animals. Notice this, Deuteronomy 22:4, thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way, notice, and hide thyself from them. See what it's saying? If your brother's donkey or his cow, his ox, is injured, don't just leave the animal. This is an animal. This isn't a man that's wounded like in Luke chapter number 10. He says, thou shalt surely, do you see this? Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. You're supposed to help your brother, help his ox, or help his donkey that is injured. Surely the priest and the Levite would have known that this was something that they should have been helping with. Here's a man that is injured, and yet they come by and they keep on moving. Okay, look quickly back at Exodus 23. Exodus 23. It's kind of, you know, as we're turning to this and my mind is kind of thinking and over things, it's kind of like today, really, in today's society that we live in, unfortunately, there are many times animals get better. I mean, I treat our animals properly. I'm not saying mistreat them, but it's unfortunate that sometimes in our society that we live in today, that animals can be given more rights than humans can be given. And obviously, we have a major problem in North America and around the world with abortion. And I know this isn't a message on abortion, but I believe when that life is conceived, as soon as that conception takes place, that's a breathing, living baby in there. And it needs to be protected. And we need to stand for things like that. So let's keep moving on. Exodus 23 and verse 44. And I have written down the wrong reference. Maybe it was verse 4. Oh, yeah, verse 4. Sorry. Good. There isn't 44 verses. It was supposed to be verse 4. If thou meet thine enemies. Okay, now let's go up to a new level. If thy meet thy enemy's ox or his ass going astray, so it's kind of running wild, right? What are you supposed to do? Just laugh, right? Yeah, there goes my enemy's animal. Ha, 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 you know. No, that's not what it says. Thou shalt surely bring it back to him. Wow. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Can you imagine that? Here's your sworn enemy, and his donkey or his ox is under a heavy burden. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to help the animal. So here we have a religious leader passing by an injured man, not an injured donkey, not an injured ox, but a man, a breathing, living human being. And what do both of them do? They march right on by. In other words, these men knew that you were supposed to treat your enemy's animal better than they were going to be leaving this man along the side of the road. They miserably failed, no question about it. Let's take the rest of our time, though, and look at the Samaritan. Okay? Look at verse number, we're back to Luke number 10. The Bible says in verse 33, but a certain Samaritan. Now, remember, this man that this was directed to was a Jew. Now Jesus is saying a Samaritan. That would have been bells and whistles going off in this lawyer's head. A Samaritan? Now, he doesn't know where the story is going, but we do. They were not too friendly with one another, Samaritans and Jews. And so Jesus says, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. He came where the wounded man was. When he saw him, he had compassion. How did the Samaritan fulfill the royal law? Let me give you three things quickly. Number one, by going to the wounded. By going to the wounded. You realize that there could have been thieves that were still standing around behind the rocks, behind the crevices. There could have still been the people that had already robbed this man that would have been watching and waiting to see if somebody would come up upon him. That doesn't happen, but that is something that could happen. This was not a place to, you know, maybe pull off to the side of the road very easily. As we think about that, even in our highway system, they were told to be careful. Even if we're pulling off the road to help somebody that's had a flat tire, make sure you walk around the outside of the vehicle, the passenger side of the vehicle, so you're protected from the road. But you begin to think cars that are driving down the road, but you think, this man thought nothing about who might be still there and watching. He only was concerned about a stranger, someone who he knew nothing about. In fact, I believe that it was risking his very life just to go to the wounded man and stay there. And the Bible says that it wasn't just a vision and a quick look, that immediately his compassion kicked in. What does compassion do? Compassion always moves us to action. Compassion always moves us to action. I wrote this statement down, and I've been mulling it over and thinking about it and asking God to help me not to be this way. But a lack of compassion keeps us seated in apathy. Compassion moves us. A lack of compassion keeps us seated in apathy. We don't get up and do anything, whether that's figuratively or literally. We are never more Christ-like than when we see the hurt of another and we do something to help. We are never more Christ-like when we do that. You see, here is a man that is in great need. Here is a man that is wounded. And here is a man who is strong. He's got his animal with him. He's got transportation with him. He leaves all of that. He goes to the wounded man to see how he can help him. Compassion is your hurt in my heart. Ladies and gentlemen, today, and we want to help people. We want to go to the wounded. You know, Vancouver is overrun with wounded people. These wounded people, they're not along the side of the road, and they may not have been jumped by somebody. They may have been, though. They may not have a physical wound. They may not have a busted eye or a cut over the forehead. They may have had one at one time. They don't maybe have that kind of a need, but they have a wounded heart. They have a wound inside of them from a child, from abuse as a childhood. They have a wound inside of them abusing drugs and alcohol. They have a wound inside of them from abusing sex in a way that it wasn't meant to be used. They have a wound inside of them of sin, and they have bitterness inside of them. I might be talking to someone tonight who's been wounded by a spouse, who's been wounded by even a son or a daughter. There's people all over the world, but I'm speaking primarily about Vancouver right now, that are wounded. And if we are going to be Christ-like, we are going to have to go to them as this man did. He went to the wounded. I wrote down, these are the needy. And by the way, I'm needy too. You're needy, okay? It doesn't have to be someone who doesn't have two wooden nickels to rub together. And I'm not making fun of somebody who doesn't have a lot of money. I'm just saying a lot of times we think the needy have no money. The neediest person right now might be the one that has a lot of money. And they're using that money because they need to use all the time. Folks, this man was a man of compassion, and the royal law was fulfilled in the Samaritan because, number one, he was going to the needy. He was going to the wounded. I mean, going to the wounded. Mark 6:34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Folks, we have the opportunity to make a difference in people's lives by teaching them the Word of God. You have children in your home. You have an opportunity to teach the Word of God to your children, to help them to understand God loves them and God has a perfect will for them. I want to encourage you, continue to open up the Word of God and bring it before your children and bring it before your home. But we as a church have that same responsibility as well. The royal law was fulfilled by the Samaritan because, number one, he was going to the wounded. But number two, he didn't just go to the wounded. Number two, by cleaning up his wounds. By cleaning up his wounds. Look at verse number 34. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. I wrote down beside number two, cleaning up his wounds, I wrote down this word, immediate. This was an immediate need. An immediate need. This man needed personal care. This man needed a tender touch. This man needed someone to inconvenience himself so that the wounded man could begin to be made whole once again. The man would walk to the hotel. The wounded man would have a ride. The man would take of his own resources, and the wine would serve as an antiseptic. The oil would serve as a healing balm. Both of these would have cost money. And so the man, literally, if you think about it, he thinks nothing of himself. And again, remember, this is all born out of a question of who is my neighbor. This is all born out of a question of someone who, in my humble opinion, was self-righteous. The lawyer. And Jesus saw right through him. Knew everything about him. That's why he chose a Samaritan, folks. Not just for the lawyer, but for you and me tonight. Okay? But remember, have this whole thing in context. This is a parable out of a question from a self-righteous lawyer who knew the law forwards and backwards, frontwards and backwards. The Samaritan used both the wine and the oil to help him. What am I saying? I'm saying that this was an immediate need. He thought nothing about using what God had provided him already. He didn't care what this man's nationality was. He didn't care what anything. He didn't care who he was, if he had any money of his own. Would he ever be able to repay him? No, there was an immediate need. It was, I see a need, and I have the wine, and I have the oil, and I'm gonna help this man right now. And I've got a beast right here. Let's get him somewhere where he can begin a journey of recovery. Folks, if God has blessed you with, and I'm not talking about money tonight, but God, I just think about this. God has blessed me with the Scripture, and God has blessed me with the Holy Ghost, and God has blessed me with the family of God, and God has blessed you in the same way. I'm not talking about me necessarily. I'm just looking at this and saying that if I was to come on someone tonight, or you were to come across someone tonight, not exactly like this, but you may know someone tonight. You may know someone from work. You may know someone in your neighborhood. You may know an old high school classmate tonight that the last thing you heard about them was they're wounded. If you don't, I want to encourage you, if you have their contact information, I want you to reach out to them in the next 48 hours, and I want you to tell them about our meeting on Friday night, and I want you to say, you need to go to the meeting and I'll go with you. You call them up and you tell them, I'll go with you to the meeting. I don't know if there's anybody like that. I don't have that written down. I believe God just wanted me to say that. First, maybe there's one person tonight that's watching that you're going to call someone here in the Vancouver area. They're the ones that this was for. Because they're laying along the side of the road and they think it's over and nothing can help them. But there's someone out there that still remembers who they are. They care for them. Why? Because of the royal law. Royal law says, love my neighbor. Number one, we see he was going to the wounded. Number two, we see that he was cleaning up his wounds. That was an immediate need. But then notice this. Number three, he was caring. How do we know that he fulfilled the royal law? Number three, by caring for his needs. And then I wrote down this word, ongoing. Ongoing. Look at verse number 35. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence. This would have been approximately 2 days' wages. So he bounds him up with wine and oil. He puts him on his beast. He takes him to an inn, a hotel, if you will. He gets him a room, and in some fashion, gets him down for the night. The next morning, he gets up and he goes to the innkeeper and he says, here's 2 pence. He goes to the host. He said, this will be enough to care for him. Verse 35. Whatsoever thou spendest more, it costs more than this. When I come again, I will repay thee. Verse 35, caring for his needs, ongoing. What does this mean? There was personal cost and there was personal commitment. Personal cost and personal commitment. Keep in mind, the Samaritan had never met this man before. You say, that's a waste. Is it? Remember, a love for my neighbor comes out of a love for God. Who is my neighbor? Jesus is telling us who our neighbor is. It's anybody that needs help. It's anybody that we come across that needs help. I love what it said. I love the statement, when I come again. Here's why I like that statement. The compassion of the Samaritan was continual. It wasn't just right then. He said, I'm going to take care of this man, whatever it costs. Continual compassion. Proverbs 19:17 says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that which he hath given, will he pay him again? John Henry Jowett said this, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. You know the great cost? It's not money. It's not even your time or my time. You know the great cost is the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ shed his blood for the church. He shed his blood so that you could be free from the penalty of sin. He shed his blood so that I could be free of the power of sin. And you know what? Some people don't know that. Some people don't know that. They're still living in the deception of the devil, and they don't know that they can be free from the penalty of sin, and they don't know that they can be free from the power of sin. And oh, I'm so thankful, as we sang at the end of the song service tonight, when we see Christ, that because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, one day I'll be saved from the very presence of sin when I'm in heaven with for all eternity with all the family and friends that have gone on before me. And more importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ will be there. Folks, it costs something for me to go to heaven. It costs something for us to have Anchor Baptist Church. It costs something for us to make a difference. And it is worth every bit of the could have called 10,000 angels, as we learned on Sunday. He died alone for you and me. See, the cost was paid long ago. The little bit of oil, the little bit of wine, the little bit of effort that the Samaritan gave is nothing compared to the one who was telling the very parable. I believe he genuinely cared for this self-righteous lawyer, which is why he gave him this parable. Yes, to reveal his own self-righteousness and his need for only what God could provide. The law could not provide it, but Christ could provide it. And I mean, I want to encourage us tonight. We have been given a task, and the task is this. We need to fulfill the royal law. You can fulfill the royal law, and I can fulfill the royal law. It begins with a passionate love for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And out of that love comes every opportunity that we get to help anyone. They're our neighbor. Again, don't think of the big, thousands and thousands of dollars. Think about the little things that God brings into your life and the little situations that God brings. And it's a continual thing. This can be on and on. And as the Samaritan said, when I come again. He's got a heart of compassion, not just in the moment, but a continual heart of compassion. God, help me to have that. The apathy can come so quickly, can't it? I've already done one thing. I don't need to do it again. And yet, God brings something to you, or God brings something to me. When we come again to a man in need or a woman in need, what should we do? We should fulfill the royal law once again. The priests and the Levites were professional religious workers. They are not examples for you and me to follow. They both passed by, leaving the wounded man to die. Faithful to their religion, but not God. Strict Jews would not consider a non-Jew to be a neighbor. The Samaritan, a non-Jew, helped the man he knew nothing of. The hero of the parable is the Samaritan. He fulfilled the royal law because he cared for a Jew. A Samaritan caring for a Jew. By using a Samaritan as the hero, Jesus disarmed the Jews. The Jews and Samaritans were enemies. It was not a Jew helping a Samaritan, but a Samaritan helping a Jew who had been ignored by his fellow Jews. The Samaritan loved those who hated him. Risked his own life and spent his own money. That's a quote by Warren Wiersbe about this parable. Good Samaritan. So, how have you been doing? How have I been doing with the royal law? I know this. It's something I'm wanting God to test me on, because I want to bring God glory. I want to bring God honor. I don't want to be just about the law, because the law doesn't give us what grace does. Tonight, church, Anchor Baptist Church, we need to be a church that is determined, with God's help, to consistently, compassionately fulfill the royal law. And the royal law is love my neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Anyone I can help. And by the way, it's not me helping them. It's God helping them through me. And God wants to help you help someone else. What is that? It's fulfilling the royal law. I'm serious about this. We're serious about what God wants to do. He's more serious than we are, obviously, because he loves all those wounded people in Vancouver tonight. I've mentioned it a few times, and what God has done at Anchor Baptist Church from the beginning of going to the Union Gospel Mission. I remember going to the Union Gospel Mission once a month, sometimes twice a month, if there were five Saturdays. And I had seen people with great need before, but maybe not quite like that. And, praise God for the opportunity. And then going into the prison, and as I've mentioned that, and I won't continue to repeat it, but I think it's worth repeating. I don't know who's watching tonight. But then God opened the door to the prison, and we served in the prison, trying to be a good neighbor. I began to think this week about all those prisoners. When they got out, not all of them, excuse me, many of the prisoners, several of the prisoners, that's a better word to use, several of the prisoners that got out called me. I can remember a handful that he came to Anchor Baptist Church after getting out of jail. We didn't have RU at the time, and that's okay. But we were able to help them as much as we possibly could. And I'm not lifting up the church. I'm just saying God has been preparing us. In fact, one of those men would help a lot within the church. And he would end up dying of a heart attack on the SkyTrain. Preston, I still remember him. Great. And there's a few others I could name. I won't do that. And then God opened the door for us to go to these rehab facilities. Kind of left that one out the other day. That was step three, I guess. That's been the last 2 years. Praise God for it. Now, because we have 1,000 square feet more than we had before, we have a place to help the wounded. By the way, bitterness can wound. Unforgiveness can wound. This isn't just about people that are putting it in their veins. This is about people that have stuff stored away in their heart for decades. Jesus wants to set you free. I'm as wounded sometimes as you're wounded. I need it as much as you need. Let's be the Samaritan. Let's be the good Samaritan in Burnaby. Let's be the good Samaritan where you live. Let's, with God's help, fulfill